this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Looking at, till death do us part. A pastor said to the bride, do you take this man for better or worse? She responded, well, he can't be no worse, and there's no hope of him getting any better, so I'll take him as is. What's marriage? It's a question that's been wrestled with for many years. We've wrestled with it in recent years. We're trying to redefine what marriage is. But we can go back to the 1800s with the Mormons coming about and thinking that it was okay for polygamy. And so the nation even looked at it back then. Ken Ham, in his book, The Lie, Evolution, he observes that marriage is unique to humans. Where do we get this from? No other creature on the earth marries. There's no wedding ceremony. There are a few of God's creation that will get a mate, and they will be live together, and that will be their only mate the entire lifespan. But it's very few. By far, animals are not designed that way. They don't have, you don't see, get in the forest and see a decorated area, and you see a couple of birds sitting there with another bird or other animal in front of them, and they're exchanging wedding vows. There's no rings on their finger, there's nothing. They don't marry that way. How is it that we would come up with such a crazy idea as marriage, since the rest of creation doesn't do it? And so he uses that as another argument against evolution. Today, it's constantly being challenged. In the last decade or a couple decades, homosexuals want to be married. They should have the right to be able to marry, to make a commitment with somebody for however long that may be. It should be recognized as such. I understand, I've heard kind of through the grapevine, that there's a challenge in Utah to introduce polygamy back into legal status. It never has been legalized by the federal government, but they want that to be so. Used to be in our nation that a man didn't get physical with a woman until they were married. But we have redefined marriage, and we find it so difficult to pin down. But why is that? If we look at our nation, if we look at a secular nation, what reason is there for marriage, and what constitutes what marriage is? In all the world, where in the world do we get a definition? What standard, what is there that tells us a man should be joined to a woman for the rest of their lives unless God has gifted them with the gift of being single? Where? I have wrestled with that in my own mind, just from the aspect of seeing from a secular viewpoint. How could you argue from just a pure secular mindset that marriage should be between one man and one woman for their entire lives, and that everything that's supposed to be part of marriage should be only exclusively for marriage? Where can I find something that way? And the best you can do is through psychology. When you look at psychology, and they show that, so for most homes, when you have a mom and a dad in a stable relationship, it is best for the children that way. But is that good enough? Our nation is always constantly wrestling with what should be defined as marriage. Today, we're going to look at God's Word, because that is who created and designed marriage. God created the marriage of one man and one woman to be a permanent, unified, and intimate relationship to honor Him. If you're here and you're single, this will help you if you're looking at the near or far future and you're thinking about marriage. If you are a person that has been, that is married, the challenge is for you to thrive in your marriage instead of surviving it. If you're one that's here that has been beyond marriage, either your spouse is gone or you have come to the point where you have determined that you're not going to get married or married again, let it be an encouragement to you, not only for the marriage that you have, but for you to be an encouragement to others. You know, it's interesting to talk to people that have been married for 50 years or so, or at least one point in their life was married, and find out that how they lasted so long is because they put up with each other. It wasn't one big blissful honeymoon every day of their lives. They may say that, but it wasn't quite that way. I want to encourage you, though, that maybe you're single now, and you're thinking already, this isn't going to apply to me. You have to realize that Jesus himself said that being single is a special gift from him. He says it's not for everybody. And so sometimes I think single people get jealous of those that are married, but forget that they have a special gift. Of course, that doesn't mean, as one has said, why is it that single men live longer than married? The answer is because they want to. I don't really think it goes quite that way. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 4, our context is in verse 3, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they're testing him. And they say to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Well, it doesn't seem like much of a test. We're going to look at marriage this morning, verses 4 through 6, and divorce this evening, verses 7 through 9. Here we find in verse 4, Jesus answers and says to them, have you not read? And that's a real insult, by the way. The Pharisees were experts at God's law. And so he says, haven't you read? Well, of course they had. Did you get through your thick skull? Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? We're going to start right here. God created marriage, and he designed marriage from the beginning. He designed it from the very get-go. Take your Bibles and turn back to the very front, Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find God creating everything. Genesis 1 and 2, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, is an introductory that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then from verses 3 through the rest of chapter 1 is the chronological way that God created the entire world, universe. In chapter 2, it is not chronological, but it is ordered logical, the way he orders it. He orders it in a way to focus on the creation of man. So some have said, wait a minute, there's conflicting accounts. They're not conflicting accounts. Chapter 2 is topical. Chapter 1 is chronological. When you realize that it's that way, instead of working so hard to try to make the Bible say what it doesn't say, then you realize, oh, well, that's a simple explanation. We come here in verse 22. Adam names all the animals and finds out there's nobody like him. Nobody comparable to him. In verse 21, God creates Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He takes one of his ribs, and he closes up the flesh in that place, and he makes from that rib a woman. In verse 22, he says he brought her to him. Verse 23, Adam said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she has been taken out of man. The word woman is that in the Hebrew, not English here, but the other languages reflect it. The woman means to be taken out of man. In Hebrew, Adam is Ish, and Eve is Isha. It's very similar. Ours is similar as well. It's been taken out of man. This, I think, really kind of becomes the wedding vows. They don't have wedding vows per se, but he recognizes that she was created and designed specifically for him. And verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There in verse 24 may be commentary by God or Moses rather than the words of Adam himself. But we do see that Adam and Eve, there's a man and a woman. God, from the very beginning, after he creates man on the sixth day, knocks him out and creates a woman the sixth day. And so from the very beginning, you have a man-woman relationship that is marriage. Verse 24, a man shall leave his mother and father, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage comes from the very beginning. God designed his creation to normally be married. He has gifted some to be single. The rest of us have to get married. That's the way God designed it. Not only did God design it with it from the beginning, but we see that he designed it for one man and one woman. We see it here in verse 24. I flip back to Matthew 19, and I see that that's the way that Jesus answers them. He says in verse 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So Jesus starts at the very beginning. He says they were created, man and woman. They were created, verse 5, to be united in marriage. God created man and woman to be marriage. He created he designed the marriage to be one man and one woman. Notice in here, from the very beginning, one man and one woman existed. After that, you see in the Old Testament the practice of more than one wife. But I used to have a gentleman that said, see, so that makes it great. Just think how great that would be. Did you ever notice in the Bible when there was one and more than one wife, what kind of trouble that caused? I think one's a handful. Try two. Solomon, I don't know how he survived it. And all the mother-in-laws. Jesus says that the man and the woman, he designed marriage with one man and one woman. Despite the constant attack against marriage, God clearly designed marriage for one man and one woman. There's no getting around it. Well, some have said, well, if you look in the Old Testament against homosexuality, it's always joined in with idolatry. Then you say, take me to that passage and show me. And it's something they've been told and haven't looked themselves. And then you can say, does that mean I can kill too? Because that's linked with idolatry, which it isn't either. Homosexuality, however, we might demonstrate God's love towards people that sin. Homosexuality is a sin. So is lying and stealing. So is complaining. So before we get too harsh on those with the sin that we really disagree with, or maybe find even disgusting, we need to realize that we have a plank in our own eye as well. We need to be compassionate but not tolerate the sin. And so as you see elections coming up, and there's a question about whether a person would support such a thing, you need to ask yourself, where does God stand on the issue? God designed marriage for one man and one woman, not multiple partners or same-sex partners. God also designed marriage with distinctive roles. I don't know if you caught this last time you went through Genesis chapter 3. But there's a distinct role for the man and the woman. We read it this morning as well in Ephesians chapter 5, but back in Genesis chapter 3, you find that there is given to each one a certain responsibility. In chapter 2, Genesis verse 20, we find that Eve was to be a supporter or companion to Adam. The word there isn't someone that comes alongside and is a buddy. The word is someone who supports. So we find there that the lady is the one who is to support her husband, not financially, but emotionally, to encourage him, to respect him. In Ephesians chapter 5, submit to him. This is not slavery. That is what some women have said, well, that's slavery. Well, read the rest of the Bible. It's far from slavery. You read Ephesians chapter 5, you can see it's not slavery. But if you want to make some kind of argument to do what God says not to do, you're going to try everything you can. We find in chapter 3, verse 16, that the lady, the gal, the woman, she's going to, God says, because of their sin of rebelling against him, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children, and desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Here we find that her place, now don't get me wrong, hear me all the way out here. I'm not going to say barefoot in the kitchen pregnant. You see a place for her to be the role of mom. It's not the government or the school's responsibility. It is the mom's responsibility to be mom. Dad has to be dad. And there's a lot of instruction for him. But mom has to be mom. She is designed and built to be the mom. God designed her special that way. Take good care of her, men. We find in verses 17 through 19 that Adam is going to have to work hard in order to raise what they're going to need. You see where his position is labor. This is not teaching that women cannot work, but you see there's a distinctive role for each one. God created the family unit from the beginning. God designed marriage from the beginning for one man, one woman, and with distinctive roles. Along with that, God created marriage to be a unity, to be a single unit. In verse 5 here, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, "For this reason the man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The man and shall leave his father and mother. Think of it this way. When you were raised in your home, and under their roof, your parents said, as long as you're under our roof, you do what we tell you. And so you did what you were told, because you were under their roof. Guess what? You got on your own. And when you got on your own, what happened? You told your kids, as long as you're under this roof, you're going to do what you're told. That doesn't apply anymore over here. You left your father and your mother, became your own separate unit. God designed marriage to be a whole different unit and a whole different family. That doesn't mean there's no relationship over here. You still honor your mother and your father. But there's a brand new family that continues to carry that line. Not only is it to be a different unit, and that responsibility is now yours. It's not your parents. When it was just, I don't know if it's the way I was brought up or just by studying scriptures or what it was, when we said I do, that was it. It was done. I no longer was under my parents' authority. I am now responsible for my own family. And it was no going to my parents and saying, oh, we had a fight or, you know, I need money or, you know, it wasn't their responsibility to take care of me. Now, there might come an occasion in marriage where you're seeking wisdom, where you need help, and so you go to those that you know that love you and will help you, and you talk with them. But the responsibility is yours. You're a whole new unit. Marriage not only is a whole new unit, but supposed to be a whole new unity, an intimate union. He says the two shall be one flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul talks about this in the sexual union. There is to be an intimate relationship physically, but as I look at commentaries, and I personally believe as well, that their union isn't just physical, but it's to be spiritual, unified in the goals, unified in your efforts, unified in your love for each other. A closeness that's not experienced even by father-daughter or father-son. A unique closeness. A closeness only outdone between the closeness of a person and God. It's to be a close unit that way. Marriage, God designed marriage very intricately and with purpose and design. He wants marriage to work this way. The hard part about it, believe it or not, I don't know if you realize this, is that person that you're married to is a pretty rotten, wicked person. They're sinful. Everything's fine until you get two people in the same room, isn't it? Then you have to show them who's boss. Well, not quite. God created, though, marriage in a very special way between one man, one woman with distinctive roles, and to be unified in a tremendous way. We might look at our own marriages and say, wait a minute, does my marriage reflect this? Does my marriage show this closeness? Did you know it takes effort in marriage? You go out and you look at your car and you can know some of the flaws in it. Whether it sounds not quite right, whether it looks not quite right, maybe as you're driving, maybe it doesn't feel quite right. And that's okay. If you let it go long enough, you can get a new one. And that's what people do with marriage. They know what marriage is supposed to be. When it's not working out the way they want it to be, they have this perfect dream. And when they get married, they realize that they're not really the princess. And you're not he's not really the handsome prince. Maybe handsome, but not a prince. Not really there. You get disappointed. And when our dreams are disappointed, we get discouraged. And then when we get discouraged, we start getting distance. And that distance leads to emotional divorce. And eventually physical, legal divorce. And the only way that car is going to get repaired and kept at tip-top shape is if you go get it fixed. If you keep it maintained. The only way the marriage works well is if you work at it, intentionally work at it. If you let things just glide down the hill, it will just go downhill. But if you work hard at it, the both of you, it will go excellent. God created marriage to be a permanent union. The marriage vow before God, if it were, is a contract. Jesus says here in verse 6, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. The two are to be one flesh, a union, never separated. What God has joined together, when we say, I do, whether we invoke God or not, God witnesses our vow. You know what's terribly sad is that the wedding vows today are as long as you both shall love. Not as long as you both shall live, but as long as you both shall love. So it's okay when you guys fall out of love, something happens, they just dissolve the marriage and find a new one. Your car It stops running while you're on the road. You look at the gauge, you see it's empty. So what do? Well, everybody knows. You go get a new one. No, if you're smart, you put gas in it, right? Sometimes we need to put a little gas into our marriage tank. When you take that oath before God in a ceremony, you're making a vow to God. It's a vow that should not be broken. It's never to be broken. He says, let no man separate. God designed it this way. And so when it occurs, when you break that vow, you break it not only to that person, but to God. Deuteronomy 23:21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in paying it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be sin to you. Malachi 2:16. God says, the prophet says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Why? Because that's not the way he designed it to be. This morning, I hope that you've observed that God created marriage for one man and one woman to be a permanent, unified, and intimate relationship to honor him. Now, let me say this. There's some of you that are not married, some that have been divorced, some that have been remarried. What does it mean for you? Well, you might find it very interesting. You're going to have to come back tonight to learn more. Did you know that God does not call divorce sin? That might sound strange, but you have to come back tonight to hear it. You understand that God does love. And even though whether what has happened in the past is due to sin or not, the circumstance that you're in now is where you need to focus. Whether it's a different relationship or no relationship right now, we need to make sure that where we are now in our lives, that we are honoring God. Oswald Chambers, he says this of marriage, drink deep and full of the love of God, and you will not demand the impossible from earth's loves. And the love of wife and child, of husband and friend, will grow holier and healthier and simpler and grander. I hope that today you will see that God designed marriage to be a permanent relationship and that He wants your marriage to be excellent. And I challenge you today, if you're in that marriage relationship, that you are being faithful and being intentional in building in your marriage. Building by following God's Word, by using other resources that will encourage and build your life as a couple. If you're looking at someday getting married, that you will remember these things and keep them strong in your heart. So that way when that day comes, you already have determined the way your marriage ought to work in a godly way. And for those of you that have experienced these loves, be the encouragement to others that they may be encouraged to do well for God. Father, I thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this very special blessing of marriage. And I ask that you would be with each one here, that as we look at our own marriages, that we would be diligent to feed them well, striving to be that union you want us to be. Help us fulfill our roles as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as grandparents, and as children. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would give us guidance that we may honor you in a terrific way this way. Lord, I ask that you be with those here this morning that perhaps they're not married now, but someday in the future, according to your will, and by your in obedience to your word, if it is according to your will, that they will indeed find those that honor you their entire lives, ones that you will be the ones that they will have a permanent relationship and that close unity. Lord, I also ask now that you would help those that are single, that you would help them understand that even though this one topic has been brought up, the realization is that you also have blessed them with a special gift. Encourage them that they may know that you love them very much. And you are the best husband or wife that a person, that one could be. I pray that all of our relationships would be such with you that we'd have that closeness. Lord, pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know your Son as their Savior and can't have that relationship yet because they've never accepted your Son be their Savior, I pray that you would move in their hearts. I ask for those of us that have, may we draw ever closer to you and to our own families. I pray this in Jesus' name.